Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Luke chapter 1, 76 through 79. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the acknowledgement of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. Yesterday, the residents of Newtown, Connecticut, gathered outside the St. Rose of Lima Catholic Church as bells tolled and rang 26 times as they read the names of the 26 victims that died 1 year ago on December 14th, 2012. Happened when Adam Lanza shot and killed 20 students and six teachers, as well as his own mother, before killing himself with the gun that he was using. The Newtown residents desire peace, especially this time of year, but they are lacking it at this point, many of them, as they remember and grieve the losses that they are continuing to ache over. Can't imagine losing a child that young to that kind of a tragedy. Peace. We all desire it in our lives, don't we? At least I would assume that most of us desire peace in some way. Peace from finals, peace from the stress we bear, whatever it may be, from school or peers or family expectations or whatever it is in our lives, from our own spouse or children. The peace is not there. But is that what peace simply is? Is a waiting for some time where it's not violent or lacking conflict? I remember 10 years ago when Democratic presidential candidate Dennis Kucinich was running for the presidency early on. And he said that if he was president, he would work to implement a cabinet-level Department of Peace. And it would be to establish the principles of nonviolence, both domestic and international. That was his big platform that he was going to, one of the pieces of his platform that he was running on. Now, Dennis Kucinich viewed peace as a principle of nonviolence applied to this country and also our relations internationally. But is peace simply nonviolence? Now, most people desire peace, but if most of us desire peace, then why is there such a lack of it? Right? If we all agree that, yeah, I would like peace, I mean, that's why we go on vacations, right? We want some peace from our routine. Of course, then a lot of times vacations are not very peaceful. But we desire some peace. If you keep in touch with the daily news, most of what is reported is the lack of peace. Friday, there was another shooting, did you hear, in Colorado, Arapahoe High School. A student went in there and had a shotgun, shot a 15-year-old girl who's critically injured, and then shot himself. I guess he was going to try to shoot a teacher that he was having a conflict with, at least the initial reports. This kind of thing is often we see in the news. We hear reports from the Middle East about civil war and suicide bombings. Your generation and my generation now is experienced to these kind of reports. It's not just local thefts or murders, but it's the violence that is all around the world, a lack of peace that most of us don't experience the true peace ever being in our lives. More, it's the conflicts that we have all around us. We've seen businesses plagued by abuse at the top, where CEOs and the leaders of these businesses receive millions and millions of dollars, and yet then there's thousands of employees laid off. We've seen that. And then the families of that are affected by one or both of their the people, the income earners, losing their jobs, then are wondering, where is the next paycheck going to come from? And people end up on the streets if it goes to that extreme. Where is the peace in that? And many of us experience and observe a lack of peace among our families or our friends' families or in relationships that we have. And there, the peace is just not there. There's more turmoil than peace, conflict, accusation, drama, right? Soap opera drama. That's more what our life is about than a life of peace. We definitely are experienced with the lack of peace. Now, the lack of peace can also be the feeling when we find out someone doesn't like us. That's not very a peaceful feeling. Or when we lie and we try to cover it up, and then we're always trying to cover up that lie in front of the others that we've lied, and it goes on and on and on, and then it's never, we don't experience peace in this aspect until that lie comes out into the open. And then we don't have to worry about it anymore. There's this lack of peace, and each one of us knows all too well this lack of peace. It's almost a daily occurrence. Something happens and we lack peace. But on the other hand, do we know what real peace is, true peace, that we so desire? Right, if you watch a beauty pageant, what do they often say? I want world peace. What does that look like? What is that? What are we really looking for? Do we just want, like, peace from not having to study anymore? Peace from not having to work anymore? But as we know, those of you who are in school, right, after you're not in school and if you don't have a job, then it gets kind of boring, right? You want something to do. What is peace? It's not just the lack of violence. No, we all desire to strive for peace, but we don't really know what we want unless we define it. So in order for us to know if we're actually experiencing true peace that we read about in the scriptures, or peace in our own mind, like we have this concept, then we've got to define it. We've got to nail it down. And the American Heritage Dictionary defines peace in a few ways. First, the absence of war or other hostilities. We would guess that one. An agreement or a treaty to end hostilities. That's the second one. The third one, freedom from quarrels and disagreement. Harmonious relations, such as roommates living in peace with one another. Four, the public security and order, such as being arrested for disturbing the peace, right? There's that order in society. And then fifth, it says the inner contentment, serenity, like having peace of mind, having that internal peace, that contentment. Now, interestingly, the word for peace in the Old Testament Hebrew language, with the language that the majority of the Old Testament of the Bible is written in, is shalom. Now, if you have Jewish friends, you might have heard them said that to maybe somebody else who is Jewish. Shalom. Shalom is indeed used to describe the cessation of hostilities. It does refer to that, but the word itself also pictures health and wholeness. It denotes a harmony and completeness. It's much more than just non-violence. It's a whole package of fulfillment. It seems. To have shalom is to not only have a quiet life, but also be fulfilled in every way possible. That is true shalom, true peace. And it was understood as a gift from the Almighty God. Now, in the New Testament, which is written in Greek primarily, the Greek language, the word there is eirene. And in the broadest sense, it means a believer's well-being, not just nonviolence. And it carries with it a meaning of a conflict resolved, like reconciliation between two conflicting partners, people at odds with each other. Reconciliation with God in the sense of the New Testament, the context of the New Testament, the salvation, and it is, as you read through the New Testament, is also a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a gift of the Spirit, or we could say the Spirit himself is our gift and brings that peace in our hearts. So let's read again with this in context now of what peace means according to the scriptures, the passage that Brian read earlier. And I'd like us to read this together. We'll go ahead and put it up on the screen. And we're going to read Luke 1, 76 through 79 together. Ready? begin. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, my child refers to John the Baptist here. And the person that is being quoted here, or the one that is speaking in a sense, is John the Baptist's father. He is giving this prophecy, this like prophetic statement, if you read the whole passage there. And this is the last part when he is talking about John, his son, the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the Lord Jesus by preaching to the people their need to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord God. So John the Baptist was just born, and he's speaking about what his son will be doing, and then also the rising sun, which was referring to Christ and what Christ will be doing. So John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Jesus, who is to come soon after John the Baptist, because they were related in that sense, and just a few months apart from their own births, were only separated a few months. And then it says here that he was to prepare the way for Jesus to come to then guide our feet into the path of peace. This is what Jesus was going to do. Now later in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus was born, and the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Again, that message of peace, Christ and peace, they're like together. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ was born, describes the Messiah who is going to come, Jesus Christ. And he says this in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born." Sounds familiar? What song does that come from? Handel's Messiah, right? "For unto us a child..." Oh, yeah, anyway. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Interesting. So Jesus came to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, do you feel like you're being guided into the path of peace today? Or do you feel like frazzled or stressed out or worried or depressed or discouraged? If you do, then the path of peace, you must have stumbled off the path of peace, and you're in the path of turmoil instead. But Jesus has come to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the first step of the path of peace is what we'll call reconciliation, that is peace between God and mankind. Peace between God and mankind. The truth is that Jesus is the only source of peace in this world. Everything else that we can strive after will not give us peace. It is only Christ himself to bring true peace. And why is that? It's because the entire human race, as hopefully you've heard before from this pulpit, in a sense, that we are condemned because we are sinful. We have rebelled against God. And so, therefore, our hearts will not be at peace until we are reconciled to God. Peace made between God and mankind, and us individually as well. Because Jesus himself came as that child thousands of years ago for a purpose, and that was to take the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion against God on himself, so that now we can be at peace with God. So this is the child that we celebrate the birth of on Christmas, the Christ child, the bringer of peace to the earth. Do you experience that peace daily? And why don't we? Well, we'll get into that a little later. How many children we have, or how much money we have, or how much degrees we have, how many degrees we have, or whatever we're striving after, the good grades, or a good marriage, or the right perfect mate, partner, a soulmate. You know, whatever it is, let me tell you now, those things will not bring you peace. You can find the best soulmate you can have, and they will not complete you, as it says in whatever that movie says, you know, you complete me. That's such a warm, romantic sign. But it's not true. That person does not complete you. Only the Lord Christ can complete you. And he is the only one that can bring us true peace. We won't ever find true peace in any of those other things. In the 4th century AD in Korea, a man had two sons. And the elder son rose to become the chief justice of the country or of that area. And the younger son became an infamous bandit, a thief. So there's this dichotomy between the two sons, chief justice, criminal. And eventually the younger son was caught and brought in for trial and brought before his brother and the chief justice. And everyone in the courtroom thought that the younger brother was going to get off because they all knew that, and because he never hid it, this older brother, the chief justice, greatly loved his younger brother, though he was always so concerned about him because of his lifestyle. But now he's caught, he's there in the courtroom before his older brother. And so they all thought, yeah, you know, it's who you know, right? That's what it's all about. And the close connection with the chief justice, he's going to get off. But in the end of the trial, the chief justice sentenced his brother to death. So on the day of the execution, the elder brother shows up at the younger brother's cell, and he has this idea. He says, let's switch places. And the younger brother said, oh, that's a good idea. Because once they see you, he's thinking, then they won't execute you. And then I'll be able to go off and get away. So he's thinking, okay, my older brother's looking out for me. So he switches places, and he goes up on a hill to watch the execution. And to his horror, they bring out his older brother, and they execute him in front of him. And so he goes running down the hill, and he's in with great remorse, and he's yelling to the guards. He's like, no, no, I am so-and-so, he says his name. I'm so-and-so. I should be punished for the crime. And the guards just look at him and say, no, there is no one by that name under which a sentence is to be held anymore. That sentence has been paid for. And that is the same concept with Christ, is that he has taken our place. And because he has taken our place and our penalty for us and for what our sins deserve, then we can have peace because our sentence is taken care of. We are forgiven because someone had to pay the penalty in our place. We can only find true peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection as Lord and Savior of the world. Jesus came to make this path of peace between God and mankind and to guide you and me down this path of peace. That's his desire for us. Do you feel peaceful in heart today if you are a follower of Christ? This whole idea of bringing us on the path of peace is this concept of reconciliation of conflicting parties. So Jesus is reconciling mankind with God. And we see this spelled out in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, which says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So you see, to follow Jesus on the path of peace, that means we are also agents of peace. Not secret agents. We're agents of peace, where we are spreading the peace of Christ because of our lives being exemplified by peace overall. It's not like we don't get upset or we don't get worried at times or whatever, but when we come back to Christ, who is the foundation of peace, we will be experiencing the peace that he gives. But this is what Jesus meant when he used this interesting metaphor when he was talking about peace. When he was talking to his disciples, you know, yes, he was the child, you know, the Prince of Peace, and he's going to bring peace to men's and women's hearts. But then he has this other statement about peace and how it may cause the division, actually, in the families. in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. This is what Jesus says. And how do we understand this? He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man's father, to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Interesting. But to understand this statement, you see, the Jews at that time, which Jesus was talking to, worshipped as households. And so Jesus knew that as he spread the message of peace through him, through faith in him, following him as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, that this would divide families because some people in the family would believe in Christ and follow him, and others would not. And so this message of peace would actually destroy the peace within the family, per se. So this that's the metaphor thus he uses of the sword, because his message would actually destroy the peace within certain families and cause divisions in some families. So the first step in the path of peace is that there is this peace between God and mankind. That's the first step, is making that reconciliation. And then the second step on the pathway to peace is peace in the midst of trouble. So this is where we get down to the practical side of it. That's why we don't experience peace, is because of something in our life that is, in a sense, causing us a lack of peace or stealing away our peace, or where we're focused on something else rather than on Christ. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled." I love that statement. I just say it to myself over and over again when I'm troubled. Jesus told us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Is your heart ever troubled? Oh, yeah. My heart's troubled. "And do not be afraid." You see, the peace that Jesus gives is not an absence of trouble. It is an assurance that he is there with you and me through every step of the way. He is there with us. He will never forsake us, never leave us, because he is our Lord. And he loves us dearly. I mean, he gave his life for us. Tom Dooley was a young doctor who organized hospitals and raised money and literally poured his life into the lives and service for the afflicted peoples of Southeast Asia. And here was a man whose deep relationship with God had motivated him to live and die victoriously for Jesus Christ. He had abandoned a soft career in the United States to move for a desperately difficult ministry overseas in Southeast Asia. And in the end, this relationship enabled him to die victoriously at the age of 34. He only lasted until 34. And here's a letter on December 1st of 1960, right before he died, that he wrote to the president of Notre Dame, his alma mater. He writes, "Dear Father Hesburgh, they've got me down flat on the back with plaster and sandbags and hot water bottles. I've contrived a way of pumping the bed up a bit so that with a long reach I can get to my typewriter. Two things prompt this note to you. The first is that whenever my cancer acts up a bit, it is certainly acting up now, and I turn inward. Less do I think of my hospitals around the world or the 95 doctors or fundraisers and the like. More do I think of the one divine doctor and my personal fund of grace. It has become pretty definite that the cancer has spread to the lumbar vertebra, accounting for all the back problems over the last 2 months. I have monstrous phantoms, all men do. And inside and outside, the wind blows. But when the time comes, like now, then the storm around me does not matter. The winds within me do not matter. Nothing human or earthly can touch me. A peace gathers in my heart. What seems unpossessable, I can possess. What seems unfathomable, I can fathom. What is unutterable, I can utter, because I can pray. I can communicate. How do people endure anything on earth if they cannot have God?" This is a man writing at the moment or close to his death. He died January, 1 month later, after he wrote this. What is peace like? this peace that we've been talking about, the peace that Christ brings, the peace of God. Well, Psalm 131 captures it well. It says there, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." You see, the peace that Jesus gives does not depend on anything external. It doesn't depend on our lives and their circumstances. It is knowing that Christ Himself, the Creator of the universe, is Lord, absolutely loves and adores you and has your best in mind. It's very similar to joy in that sense. We take joy in that fact as well as we have peace in that same truth. The peace that passes all understanding. A peace that is unshakable when we abide in Jesus and His truth. It's like in 1555, Nicholas Ridley, he's a martyr for the faith of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And on the night of Ridley's execution, his brother came to him, not to switch places, but his brother came to him because he wanted to comfort him and stay with him on the last night that he was going to live before he was burned at the stake. But Ridley said, "No, you don't need to stay with me, because I'm going to sleep tonight as peacefully as I sleep any other night, because I have God's peace in my heart, that I've run the race, as Paul said, I've finished the race as best as I could, and He is waiting to receive me with open arms." And so his brother didn't stay with him that night, because facing execution, he had the peace of God in his heart. And so can we, no matter what we face, instead of turning to complaining and getting angry at life dealing us such hard things, we can have the peace of God. And that in itself can be a true witness of the Christ that resides in our hearts. So Jesus has given us His peace. So then the question is, why don't we experience it? Why are we often so lacking this peace that we read about in the Scriptures and can see that we're supposed to be experiencing as followers of Christ? Well, there are two main reasons for this that I can see. First is we don't obey God's commands. We don't obey His commands. Listen to Psalm 119, 165. It says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." It's so true. You and I will have peace, the peace of God, when we obey His commands. It's like, it's very similar to our life experience. If we obey the laws of this society, then we will experience peace, in one sense. For example, if I decide today when I'm driving home to just whatever, and I drive on the left side of the road, I will not have a peaceful driving experience because I decided to disobey, to break the law of the land. If I drive on the right side of the road, I have more of a chance to have a peaceful experience, unless somebody else around me breaks the laws of the road, right? Then my peace can be destroyed as well. But we will experience peace. Now, if I'm Ian and Wei Ma in the UK, the laws there are flipped, right? If they're on the left side of the road, then they're okay, they're peaceful. If they're on the right side of the road, they wouldn't have as much peace. But that is, we obey the laws of God, we experience peace in our hearts. I used it before, I'll use it again, but in our daily living, if we tell the truth, then we will experience a peace of heart. Sometimes telling the truth, though, doesn't necessarily resolve conflict. It actually creates more conflict. But what we're talking about here is a peace of heart, an internal peace. And then we have this internal peace because we don't have to cover up for our lie. We don't have to always remember how we didn't tell the truth and continue to not tell the truth to cover that up. And so we can live at peace. Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 through 5, describes what we go through when we harbor this unconfessed sin. We do something and we try to cover it up. And so therefore we lack this internal peace. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The peace of God returns when we confess to Him what we've done that is against His laws. And so we can see also a second reason we don't experience peace is because we don't do what we just read about. We don't go to the Lord. We don't communicate with the Lord God. We don't talk to Him. I mean, sometimes, yeah, we probably go and we bring a list of, like, things we want, like, you know, Santa, this time of year, right? We get a list to give to our family, right? This is what I want for Christmas. If we go to the Lord that way, say, yeah, we do that sometimes, you know, right? I like this. But that's not real communication in the sense. We're not going to His Word and seeking His guidance, hearing from Him, waiting for what He is to tell us. We live many days what I call unplugged from the true power source. And we live as if we can do things on our own. This is why we lack this peace, because we don't go to the Lord and we don't communicate with Him, just like we would lack peace in a relationship if we never talk to the person that we're friends with. Because they come up to us and say, how come you're just ignoring me? How come you're not talking to me? And that's the same experience we have with the Lord God. We are not keeping in step with Christ when we don't speak with Him about all things. As Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. About everything, present your request to God. And then the next verse says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So do we feel discouraged, depressed, overwhelmed, or inadequate? Do you feel just, in a sense, then go to the Lord. Ask Him to give you some of that peace. I may have some of that stuff because I am not feeling it right now. I'm not living in the peace of Christ because I'm not connected with the Lord God when we're at like that. This is why it is so important to develop this habit of studying the Scriptures and speaking to the Lord and listening for His guidance through the Word. So if we're sitting here today and we don't have this regular habit, then we're disconnected, and that's one good reason why you're not experiencing the peace of God in your life. So Jesus came to guide our feet into the path of peace, and the first step is peace between God and man. That's the first step we've got to take to experience going on this path. And then the second is peace in the midst of trouble. When we're walking on this path with Christ, keeping in step with Him, we will experience peace in the midst of trouble, whatever trouble that may be. So in a world without peace, we are to follow Christ into the path of peace. We are to be agents of peace, not secret agents, like I said. And when that happens, guaranteed, in the chaos of life, we will experience true peace like we've never experienced before. For example, this actually happened in history. It's called the Christmas Truce. And I looked it up, and it was in newspapers at that time. In World War I, there was this one of the worst wars ever fought on the globe. And it was going on. And it was December 25th, Christmas, 1914, only 5 months into World War I. German, British, and French troops already were sick and tired of the senseless killing. And, you know, they were kind of dug in into their trenches. And it was on Christmas Day, and it all started with, they say, the German soldiers holding up out of their trenches on this Christmas Day Christmas trees that were somewhat decorated. And they had signs. And they had signs that said, you no shoot, we no shoot. In English or French, probably different languages. And they began to come out of their trenches, and they started to connect with each other, and there was this ceasefire that the soldiers, in and of themselves, without their leaders okay, decided to do on Christmas Day. Let's take a break from the war, and let's just celebrate Christmas together. And so they did. They started to come out, and they started to play football together. They roasted some pigs. They shared their rations of food with each other. They sang Christmas carols in their different languages. And they started to really enjoy the presence of each other because of the unity they had in their belief of Christ, the Christ child. And it was an amazing time. They even, but when it was coming to an end, they started to tell each other that if our superiors tell us to attack and shoot on you, we will let you know beforehand, and we will shoot high. We will not shoot at you. We will shoot high. Now, unfortunately, this idea, this spirit of peace that existed there for that period of time didn't last very long. The leaders above quickly clamped down and got them back to the killing business eventually. And that wars need to do, I guess, in order to win, right? You got to kill the other guys until they surrender. But there was that moment, this Christmas truce in the midst of the war. And the peace of heart is a part of our witness to the world, is that we can experience this lack of inner turmoil, even though all around us is in turmoil. And the world will look at that and say, wow, why are you not moved by these things? Not controlled by these things that are around you. And then what a witness we can say, because I believe in the Prince of Peace, and his name's Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we would be able to more and more experience the peace that comes with faith in you. That you would humble us today, that we would realize that as we look forward to this Christmas season, that it is only when we put our eyes on you and focus on you as our Lord and follow you and keep in step with you, that is when our lives are full of peace, no matter what you allow to come our way. But we can experience the foreshadow of what true peace will be in the age to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.